We want to read the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 18, and then we're also going to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we want to read the first 6 verses of that chapter as well. Ephesians chapter 5, first of all, and we're reading from verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And then if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, we've mentioned that there are 3 particular places in the New Testament where at length the subject of husbands and wives and children and the family is particularly spoken of in Ephesians, where we've been reading, in Colossians chapter 3, and also here in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we want to read the first 6 verses of this chapter as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, nor of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Amen. We'll end there, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word today. And with God's word open before us, we'll bow in prayer and seek him for help. Our Father in heaven, we look again to thee in prayer. We come to seek help as we come to the Word of God. O Lord, these are the Scriptures of truth, and we pray that thou would bless thy truth to us. Thank thee, thy Word is a living Word. These are not just dead words, but they are the very Word of the living God. And Lord, therefore we believe that thy Word is able to speak to us and to live in our hearing today. We pray that as we come to consider these things a little further, a little deeper, that thou wilt bless our meditation in them. May we seek to glean what God has said in his word. Lord, we want to leave aside every opinion of our own, every thought that's in our heart that's not of thee. Lord, we realize that we can be easily influenced by the world, and by the thinking of the world, and the actions and conduct of the world. We pray that we might be those that have an ear to hear what the Lord would say unto us. Grant us thy blessing now. Pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. And I pray for that particular help that I need to preach thy word. Grant us help from heaven now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are coming today to commence to consider a little more closely what the Word of God has to say about those individual relationships within a marriage and within a family. Because a married man becomes a husband. And there are certain things that the Word of God says about the role of husbands. A married woman becomes a wife. And again, there are certain things that God says in His Word about wives. If the Lord blesses a marriage with children, then that man and that woman, that husband and that wife, become parents. And again, we'll find in the scriptures that the Lord has much to say about parents and about parenting. And we can go on through those different relationships in that way. If we take children, we didn't read as far as that this morning, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, it takes up the issue of children. Offspring born into a marriage, we know, are the gifts of God to that particular husband and that wife, and they become the children of those parents. And again, the scriptures have much to say about children and young people, and particularly their relationship to their parents. It is not as if we are at a loss to know what the Lord has to say about any of these relationships. And in many ways, up until now, in these studies on the family, we have just thought about things generally, and seeking to set the background somewhat, and now we're focusing in a little bit more on different things. But all that we have to say, or will say, in these different areas, is only the outworking of that golden rule that we noticed a few weeks ago. And if you look there again at chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 21, that's where we found that golden rule. And we said that in these three passages, in Ephesians and Colossians 3 and in 1 Peter, this same thought is brought out. And there in Ephesians 5:21, you have those words, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we spent time considering that, saying that's the golden rule for how a Christian lives in all of the relationships that they have, whether it's a husband and a wife or vice versa, whether it's within the church, whether it's even within society, under civil government or whatever, that's the same spirit that we are to have. No one lives unto themselves. With position comes responsibility. And every one of us, to some degree, in some way or another, in a number of ways, we have a position, and therefore we have responsibility. And there is the onus upon us to act properly, and particularly with regards to a Christian, there is a fundamental onus upon us to act scripturally. That's going to be the Christian's rule. They're going to desire to live and to act as God has said in His Word. That's going to be their chief motivation and their chief desire. We're not interested in what the world thinks and following what the world thinks. We're more interested in saying, what does God have to say? And by His grace we seek to do that. And I do stress again that what we are considering is God's counsel to us in these matters. When we talk about wives or husbands or children or whatever, when we think about the family, we're talking about what God has to say about these matters. We believe in inspiration. We believe in verbal inspiration. We believe that God gave the very words to the original writers of Scripture. And as they took up their quill and wrote those original manuscripts, we believe that God inspired them as to the exact word that they would write down. So more than just saying that God gave them the thought and then they put it into words, we believe the Bible teaches God gave them the very words to speak. And therefore, we can be detailed in what we consider. We can be confident in the details. And when we come to look at certain things, even look at the words God uses and employs in any particular issue, certainly when it comes now to what we're thinking about in the family or in a marriage, we can take up the very words that God has for us in His Word and have confidence in them. These are not the mere words of their time. Yes, they may be written many, many centuries ago, but they are not the mere words of their time. These are the words of God that are timeless, that are applicable to every generation and to every individual, whether it's in New Testament times, whether it's the days of Paul or the days of Peter, or whether it's down now to us, centuries later. These are timeless words and timeless advice that the Lord gives on these matters. Now, in considering these individual relationships, we'll follow the order that God has given them. Surely there has to be a significance in that in itself. And the Lord here speaks first of all about wives in verse 22. Then he goes on to speak about husbands in verse 25. And then when you get down to verse 6 and verse 1, he talks there about children. So that's the order that we'll follow through in these matters. And as I say, there has to be a reason for that. If the Lord chooses to put it in this order, then there's a reason even in that. And I trust that we will at least draw that out to some degree as we work our way through. The point also I want to make by way of introduction is that this advice is manifold. I think it's important to notice that and to emphasize that Paul here, under inspiration, is highlighting the chief challenges that affect these particular relationships. You see, sometimes there's just a focusing, for example, in verse 22 there of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's as far as some people go and say, there it is, there's everything for a wife. That's what she has to do. That's the sum total of what she has to do. Well, that would be grossly unfair. And grossly unscriptural as well, because we'll discover the Lord has much more to say. That's why we've read in 1 Peter 3 as well, and God willing, we will get there today to look at what the Lord has to say also in that portion, because there's much more. This advice is manifold. And what I would suggest to you, what Paul is doing here in Ephesians and in Colossians, the parallel portion there, is that he is setting down those chief challenges of these particular relationships. For example, two wives, he does say there in verse 2 about submitting yourselves to your own husbands. That's the chief challenge for a wife. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief challenge. Likewise, when you go to verse 25 with husbands, he sets down there, what's the chief challenge for a husband? Love your wife. That's the chief issue that there. It's not the only thing, as we'll come to see. God has many other things to say in his word about how husbands are to deal and act towards their wives. But here's the chief thing that a husband is to remember. He's to love his wife in a particular way. And then when you get down to chapter 6 and verse 1, the chief issue with regards to children and their parents is obeying their parents. It's not the only thing. It's the chief thing. So I think that's important to notice when we are reading here in Ephesians or in Colossians. And why does Paul pick up on these issues? Why does he mention these things? I suggest to you that he's giving us the chief challenges. If you want to put it like this, he's giving us the headlines. These are the things that will catch our attention. These are the things that will stand out in our minds, in our thoughts, and in family relations, and between a husband and a wife, and between parents and children. These are the things that will be to the fore. It's not all that there is, but it's certainly got the themes here in these particular relationships. Therefore, we're going to begin with what the Lord has to say to wives. We're not going to cover this all today. If I just give you the structure of what we're going to follow through, and we'll see how we go, we're going to start by considering the attitude that a wife is to demonstrate. Then we're going to consider the position that she is to occupy. Thirdly, the influence that she will exert. And then finally, we'll come to see the blessing that she will be. So that's where we're going. And as I say, we're not going to cover all of this today, but at least if I give you that structure, then you can see the line of thinking that we're going to follow on. I believe those are points that come out of the scriptures, and that's all I desire to do, is to seek to glean what God has said in his word, and to set that out before you. And I trust that the Lord will enable me to do that, and in doing it, then the Lord will make it a blessing to us as we dwell upon these things. So first of all, the attitude that a wife is to demonstrate. And that does bring us to this headline statement that you find there in verse 22. And as sometimes I've said it's unfair, and sometimes it is very true, yet sad to say that's all how a wife's role is sometimes defined. And that would be grossly unfair to a wife. But it is something that the Lord's often saying is here in verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And there's other things. We're going to be going to 1 Peter 3 as well. But this brings us to the first thing here. And that is a recognition of the headship of our husband. That's what this verse is about. That's what this statement is about. You will find it in all three of those portions that we have been mentioned. Ephesians here, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 5, and we'll be coming over there in a moment or two. So in all of these three fundamental portions in the New Testament, you will find this instruction that a wife is exhorted to recognize the headship of her husband. That's what is in view in this statement here in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. It's a recognition of that God-appointed headship in a marriage and a home. Now, we dealt with that at length last Lord's Day, and we're not going to go back over it today. We're going to go on a little further and consider some other things about this matter. And remember that a wife and a husband are equal in every other way. It's only this matter of headship where she is called upon to submit and to acknowledge her husband's headship. They are equal in every other way. And I think that's important to stress. If you turn over just a few pages in your Bible there to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3, verse 28. Just to underscore this point. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying these distinctions don't exist, for we know they do, particularly male and female. But in Christ, Paul says, there is no difference. Whether it's a male or whether it's a female, both of them have exactly the same standing in Jesus Christ. They're justified in Christ the same way by faith alone. They have the same right to all the blessings. They're the inheritors of all the promises. They have the same access to the Lord in prayer. There is no difference, Paul says, in male or female, and he brings in some other things there as well, Jews and Gentiles, bond and free. He says, you're all one in Christ. You're all equal. There is no difference. There is no distinction. There is no hierarchy. There is no sliding scale of privilege in any of those things. In all of these things, you're equal. It's only when it comes to this matter of headship and a wife recognizing the headship of her husband that God has appointed, as outlined here in Ephesians 5 and 22, she is called here to submit to her husband and to recognize that. Now that word submit gives us the idea in marriage vows of a wife obeying her husband. And you'll know if you've been at weddings, you will hear that read out as part of wedding vows, where a wife might take a vow to obey her husband. Well, that's what this is particularly recognizing and dealing with. Turn over to Titus chapter 2 for a moment and look here at some verses. Titus chapter 2. We'll read from... Well, let's take verse 3. We'll read from verse 3 to verse 5. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3, it's counsel and advice that Paul has given. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now if you look there at verse 5, you'll see that phrase, obedient to their own husbands. The word obedient and the word submit are exactly the same Greek word. Just two different English words here used to translate. But I think it gives us an understanding of what this word means. You see, a wife is not some kind of a doormat that her husband walks over all day long and all their marriage. It is simply referring to this, that in marriage she is called to recognize that headship. Practically in their marriage. Now we dealt with the structure of it and what the Lord has to say last. But we're just emphasizing it here again. She is to recognize that. She is to acknowledge that. She is practically to acknowledge that in their marriage and in their home, that God calls upon her to recognize this headship, and she is called to, one of the words there is, English word is submit, the other is to obey her husband. It's the same Greek word in both places. In practice, that will mean that a husband will then take final decisions in a marriage and in a home. He should consult his wife and he should respect her views and take them into account, and we'll come to deal with that when we come to look at husbands. But in the end, under God, he is the one appointed by God to take those final decisions. And more than that, men and women, he's the one who'll be held accountable by God. He's the one whom God will hold accountable. And therefore, a wife is to recognize that. And to yield to that in a marriage and in a home. Recognizing this is the authority that God has appointed. This is the structures that he has set down for marriage. And he will hold a husband accountable to this. So a wife that doesn't recognize that and doesn't acknowledge that in her home is only giving her husband trouble before God. That's all she's doing. Maybe more than that, she'll be giving him trouble in a marriage as well. But before God, she's going to be giving him trouble. Because God will hold him accountable. He will be the one accountable before God and answerable to God. It's not going to be his wife who's going to be answerable to God. He will be the one before God who is answerable. Martin Lloyd-Jones did a commentary on Ephesians. Very profitable it is. But in reading through that commentary, I noticed that he likens the relationship here and the acknowledgement of this. Well, he brings in three illustrations. One, he talked about the captain of a team. Then he talked about the chairman of a committee. Then he talked about a speaker in Parliament. And the point that he was making was, he says, in all of those relationships, all that is being done is someone is being acknowledged as the first among equals. In order that something might work efficiently and work properly, there is an acknowledgement of someone who takes decisions, someone who's got an authority to take them, someone who is held accountable to take them. He says that is what is in view when God in his word in these places calls upon a wife to acknowledge her husband as her head and to practically submit to that in their lives and in their homes. Now you'll notice there also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 that this is part of a Christian's wife's duty to the Lord. The latter part, the last little clause of verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Here is an expression of a wife's submission to Christ. She is not doing it only to her husband, although there is that aspect to it. She is doing it primarily to the Lord. If she knows the Lord, and Paul here is talking to Christian women, those who are saved, those who know the Lord, and he says to them, this is what the Lord calls upon you to do, but in doing that, you are submitting to the Lord. You're acknowledging your discipleship to Christ. You're confessing that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and he is your Lord and Master. More than anything else, more than any husband, you are acknowledging that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're doing it unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that certainly comes into this matter here. This is something to do with the glorying of the Lord. Where a Christian wife acknowledging the Lord as her master, confessing that she's a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who follows the Lord, one who desires to please the Lord, one who desires to do what God would have her to do, who will obey the Lord in her life. Here's what the Lord calls upon her to do. Here's one area where she's going to display that. And in doing that, she's going to be a witness to others. She's going to manifest the fact that she is a disciple of Christ. She will, if she is asked, she will say, this is why I do this. This is why I believe this. This is what the Lord requires of me in his word. He is my master. I profess to follow him. I believe his word. And I desire to practice that word in my life, in my marriage, in my home. Whatever. It would be an opportunity to witness for Christ. Because primarily, Paul says, that's who you're doing it unto. You're doing it not only unto a husband, but primarily unto the Lord. And if you look there again at this portion in Ephesians 5, it tells us here that Christ and his church are again a wife's examples in this matter. If we follow on there a little bit further, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore is the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the Lord gives us two examples, and I sought to set that out as we have gone along. Again and again, the Lord particularly sets out the Savior as our example here. And we'll come down to husbands as well. If you look there at verse 25, again, it'll be the same thing. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So for a husband, it will be exactly the same. And Christ is our pattern. If we want to know how to go about doing this, then look at Jesus Christ and his life. And we'll get a pattern. We'll get an example here to follow. So the Lord gives us examples in all of these things. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 28, I want you to notice this word submit or obey appears with regards to the Lord Jesus and to his Father. And we pointed that out the last Lord's Day with regards to headship. That there is no loss of equality in this matter because Christ submitted to his Father's will. And we will not for a moment tolerate anyone saying that there was any loss of equality between God the Father and God the Son. He always maintained his co-equality with the Father. Well, here's another place where this same thought is brought in again. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28. And when all things shall be subject unto him, then shall the Son Then the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Do you see the word there, subject, referring to the Son? The second clause of verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. This is speaking about the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And this word that applies to wives in Ephesians 5:22 is brought in here. It's exactly the same Greek word. And it's brought in here to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he acted toward his heavenly Father. Acknowledging an order there, but never any loss of equality. And this very thing the Lord asks a wife to do is something the Savior did himself. And when the Savior is set down as your example there, Christian wife in Ephesians 5:22 or any of these other portions, you remember you've got a perfect example to follow in your Savior. The Lord Jesus asks you just to walk the same way that he walked. To have the same spirit that he had. Let's take another thought. There's mention made there in Ephesians 5 about the church. And how the church is subject to Christ. We acknowledge the headship of Jesus Christ as one of the great fundamental doctrines. And we hold to it and gladly we believe in the headship of Christ. We talk about him being sole head and the king of his church. But let's just think a little bit about what he says about his church. Because these are the same people, yes, they acknowledge him to be the sole king and the only head of his church. But these are the very same people that the Lord elsewhere in Scripture says they're joint heirs with Christ. They're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8. This same body of people who acknowledge his headship and who say, we believe this and we practice it. We believe in the headship of Jesus Christ over his church. He is the sole king and head of his church. We will not tolerate any other. That's why we'll oppose others who come along claiming that an earthly power is the head of the church. Whether it's popery, whether it's Anglicanism with a political head or whatever, we do not acknowledge that because we believe that's an attack upon Christ's sole headship of his church. But his church are exactly the same people who on one hand acknowledge his headship and yet on the other hand the Bible says this people who acknowledge Christ's headship are described as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. We have got the same inheritance before God as Jesus Christ has. Nothing less. Nothing less. So in this matter, the Lord is setting out the Savior and his church as your example to follow. And what better example than that? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 now for a moment. I want you to notice here that in thinking about this matter of a wife acknowledging her husband's headship and doing it in a practical way in their marriage and in their home, that this is how to change the behavior of a disorderly and unruly husband. Look at 1 Peter 3 in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So we're talking here about a husband who doesn't live how he ought to live toward his wife, doesn't love his wife as she ought to be loved, and we'll come, God willing, to look at that in due course. But here's a husband who doesn't obey the word, doesn't practice what the Bible has to say about how he's to live toward his wife. What is that Christian wife to do? Is she just to return the same standard of behaviour? If he mistreats her and disrespects her, is she just to match his behaviour and to say, I'll just be as bad in turn? Well, that would be making two wrongs to make a right. And here Peter says, no, that's not what a wife does. If a husband is treating her in this fashion, it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And the word conversation has a much wider breadth of meaning in our Bible than we use it today. We use it today to talk about spoken word. But that old English word means conduct, that they might be won by the conduct of their wives. So the argument here that the Scriptures is making, that where a wife does, in practice, not be treated in the way that she ought to be, and that happened in New Testament times, as we're well aware, it's very true that wives and women generally were treated as inferior and gravely mistreated in the past, and in history, and were demeaned by their husband. So it happened, and Peter is dealing with the reality. He's not pretending it to be something it's not. He says, this is how it is. This is what happens. So how is a wife to act in those circumstances? Peter is saying, and the Lord is ultimately saying to us through his word, that a Christian wife can win round a disorderly, unruly husband as she lives out those Bible principles before him, even in a difficult situation. That's what the Lord is saying. God is giving a promise in that regard. And somebody that doesn't recognize the word, the latter part of verse 1 says, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Anything else? If a wife is just permitted to match the behavior that is directed towards her, then, as I say, that two wrongs don't make a right. But the Lord says, if there is any possibility, here's what will happen. Here's the outcome. Let's keep going, for we want to cover some other things. This is especially and very important with the matter of unsaved husbands. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7 this time. 1 Corinthians 7. And this time we're going to read from verse 12. And here the Word of God takes us a little bit further, because here it gets down right down to the place where a marriage is breaking up. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Again, that was something that was very practical in New Testament times. You can imagine that there must have been many examples, many cases where there were unsaved wives and husbands. With the gospel being preached in New Testament times and Paul and the other apostles going from place to place and people believing the gospel, there were invariably going to be unsaved husbands and wives and a marriage where maybe a husband came to the Lord and a wife didn't, or another marriage where it was the wife that came to the Lord and the husband didn't come to the Lord. Well, here's counsel and advice in situations like that. If the unsaved wife or husband is willing to remain, then the Lord says to the believer, well, you're not to break up the marriage. If they are to unwilling to remain, and because somebody has professed faith in Christ and somebody wants to follow the Lord, and a husband or wife says, well, I don't want any more to do with you, and I'm leaving. Well, Paul gives the advice there in verse 15. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not bondage. But then he introduced this thought as well in verse 16. What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? If they remain,
if the marriage does not break up. And the unsaved is prepared to remain in the marriage and stay with a wife or a husband who now has come to Jesus Christ. Paul is also saying, well, here's what the Lord has to say about this matter. That a godly example set by either an unsaved wife or a saved wife or a saved husband, and we're coming to look at both, but we're thinking here just about a saved wife and the example that she will be. Paul says there is the possibility that that example, that godly example, will see a husband or a wife, whatever it is, one for the Lord. So surely that underscores the importance of these things to us all. One other thought in this matter before we move on. If you go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 33, the very last verse, the very last phrase of this chapter, to refuse to acknowledge this and to recognize this, the scripture teaches, is to disrespect the husband. Look, we'll read verse 33 altogether. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now here's Paul finishing off, as it were, this section about wives and husbands. He's going to go on to children in chapter 6 and verse 1. But before he does it, he gives like a little summary and he says, now, husbands, love your wives. That's the thing he's been talking about with regards to them. And then he brings in this closing thought. See, wife, see that you reverence your husband. Where there is a failing to acknowledge what the Lord teaches, it's disrespectful to a husband. It is a defiance of the Lord for a wife to assume that position that her husband has been given by the Lord. That God-appointed authority. If a wife steps in and takes that position that is not hers by the right of the Lord, but belongs to her husband, Paul says here it's disrespectful. It's showing a lack of reverence. And that's important to remember as well. Now, a wife can be a forceful personality. A husband be somebody who acquiesces easily. But still, the Lord says, just closing remarks here, see that this happens. See that this is maintained. A husband is to love his wife, and a wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's move on. Go back to 1 Peter 3. If we're going to get this first point concluded today, or this is going to be drawn out. Something else with regards to this attitude that a wife is to manifest. We've thought here about recognizing the headship of her husband, but when you come over to 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 to 6, another point that comes in under this attitude is personal spirituality. That's also included in the spirit and the attitude that a wife is to have. The argument here in the first 6 verses of 1 Peter 3 that Peter is presenting is that there is a beauty that is more than skin deep. There is a beauty that is skin deep, that's true, an outward beauty. But Peter here is talking about something that is beyond that, that lies beyond that. He says there is another beauty, and this is the beauty that a Christian wife ought to be concerned with. You'll notice how it's described there in the end of verse 4, if we just take this little comment and then we'll think on some more details about it. But it says there at the very end of verse 4, which in the sight of God is of great price. So God puts great value on this. Not just the outward beauty that a wife might have, but the inward beauty. This is more important. Now, we can summarize some things very quickly here out of this chapter. You'll notice there that it speaks about the endowment of a meek and quiet spirit. You'll find those words, particularly in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. We've covered again some of these matters when we were talking about choosing a life's partner and what a young person ought to be looking for in a husband or a wife. But this quality is not to diminish with the onset of marriage. Meekness and quietness is still required. Now, Peter's not arguing here that a wife is somebody who quivers in the background and her voice is never heard. That is not the impression the scripture gives of a marriage, and it's a sad and false impression to go away with. What is it to be meek? Well, meekness is that disposition of spirit that we accept things without disputing and resisting. That's what meekness is. All believers are to be meek. Let's just set aside the issue of a husband and a wife for a moment. Let's just think about it as a Christian before the Lord. Every Christian is to be meek. Every Christian is to demonstrate this particular quality. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. You'll read about meekness. Also, we know from the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 5, where the Lord there says, "Blessed are the meek." So here is something that every Christian is to have. This is not something that's just unique to a wife. Here is a place where it's to be manifested and demonstrated. Peter is highlighting what every Christian is to be meek. Every Christian is to have this disposition. They're going to accept things without disputing and resisting. Go back to Titus 2 and 5 for a moment. And here, the thought is brought in, maybe a little differently. Titus 2, these verses that we have already looked at. But this time, I want you to notice the very opening few words of verse 5, where it's talking about these wives, and it says they are to be discreet. They are to be discreet. That's the same Greek word as the word temperate and the word sober. You see that in verse 4, it talks about teaching young women to be sober. This is the same Greek word that's brought in. Verse 2 talks about aged men. They're to be temperate. Go back to chapter 1, verse 8. Again, it's talking here about office bearers. And we've thought about the different institutions that God has ordained. And some of these same principles crop up here in regards to an office bearer. They have to have the very same spirit. You know, what I'm pointing out is that the Lord is not here saying to a wife, you're the only one that has to manifest this type of spirit. Because that's not what the Scriptures is teaching. These same characteristics and disposition is found generally as every Christian that's to be there, and in different relationships here, whether it's within marriage and a wife, whether it's in office bearers in a church, the same spirit is to be there. There's to be a meek. And I'm saying the word meekness, we're to understand that it has that meaning, that disposition of spirit where we accept things without disputing and resisting. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. What about the word quiet that appears there also in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4? The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That word meek, or that word quiet, is the idea of peaceable and tranquil. You see, it's bringing in the issue of refusing to accept this and rebelliousness, where there is a resenting of that headship that the Lord has ordained, and there is not a practical acknowledging of it in a marriage and in a home. And there's a lack of quiet, there's a lack of peaceableness, there's a lack of tranquility in a marriage or a home, because there's not an acknowledgement and a recognizing of this in a practical way. That's what Peter is here highlighting. Modesty and sobriety are also required, if we can quickly finish out there these verses. Peter is saying that there's a greater emphasis to be put upon inward spirituality than outward appearance. Now, he's not saying that outward appearance is not important, because that's not the structure of the words there in verse 3. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel." Peter is not saying this is wrong altogether. What he is saying in the structure of the words will suggest whose adorning let it not only be. Maybe that's a more clear inference of what is actually being said here. It's emphasis. That's what Peter is dealing with. He's not saying this is totally out of order. He's just saying a wife ought to remember here's where her emphasis ought to be. Here's the most important thing in her life. It's spirituality. It's not an argument for drab or dull or scruffy appearance. Not at all. It's an argument for spirituality. That's the principal thing that Peter is here saying. And the wife will do her marriage and her husband and their home and her children a lot of good if she puts the emphasis, Peter says, upon spiritual things more than anything else. More than anything else. Our time is gone. There's some other things, but we have endeavored to divide this up in such a way that we would keep going through this, but I suggest this to you. You can dwell it upon yourself. You'll notice there that Sarah again is brought in as an example. There was an example in the previous point that we were thinking about with regards to a wife recognizing her husband as her head. We said that Christ and the church are examples here. Well, here's the Lord bringing in another example. for you, Christian wife. It's Sarah. And there's some wonderful things said about Sarah in the Bible. I suppose the summary is that she's mentioned in the heroines of faith and the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Go and read it there yourself. I think it's verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Where she's mentioned there among that roll call of faith. And she's your example. That woman so honoured of God, so favoured of God. And it says certain things about how she lived with regards to her husband. But she's held up as your example to follow. And what an influence Sarah had. So the Lord gives us examples to follow. Encouragements in all of these things. We'll leave it there for today. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts and make it profitable to us. Let's bow in prayer.